The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We are back at Ed Stone, broadcasting live from our campus in the West Midlands here in the UK. A little bit tired and groggy from the late night last night, but still on a high from the campaign down in London, the two-day event, which was a great success. Coming up on today's show in the second segment, I'll be summarizing some from the lecture that I gave last night. The second night of that campaign. And just to give you a few follow-up statistics, you've been updated on the first night from yesterday's program, and thanks to so many of you who responded or sent an email in following that program and some of the news from the PAC down in London. I'll get to that in just a moment. But last night we had 104 people. We were expecting about 110, so we almost got to 110. 104 people, I think members, it was about, well, not quite half that, maybe 40-45%. Non-member total was 59, I believe. So about half of the non-members who attended on Sunday night returned for the second night. And Sunday night, I think the updated figure there total was 138. So 138 for the first night and then 104 for the second night. And we had some overlap, which was good. We had some new ones there last night, but then we also had some that came back for the second round. And all totaled, we had 27 people sign up for the follow-up Bible study. I think Colin Herkus was telling me that one or two others asked to go to the Bible study, the follow-up Bible study, even though they couldn't make it for either of the days of the campaign. So hopefully, we'll certainly let you know next Monday. Brad McDonald's going to be conducting that Bible study down in London at the same hotel, same location, same time for that Sunday afternoon meeting. It'll be a smaller group, but he'll begin the process of breaking down some of the teachings and the doctrines of God's true church. So we'll be continuing our prayers to bring about some wonderful fruit down the road, some new members, let's hope. I spoke to a lady from London last night after the presentation, and she said she just stumbled upon the program 3 or 4 months ago, and I was just amazed at how much she already understood. She was reading quite a lot of the literature, although she said that she was attending kind of sporadically a Sunday service there in London somewhere. And yet, as she said, she knows that the Sabbath is commanded by God. So she asked me about what to do, and then in the course of our conversation, well, initially, of course, I just said, well, start keeping the Sabbath on your own, and don't work. Take that day to study the materials put out by this church, and really establish contact with God through prayer, that sort of thing. She asked about if we had a London congregation, and was surprised to find out that we do. And she said, oh, well, I'll look you up and I'll come attend. And then I began to explain to her the process and how that we have these public campaigns and how that the ministers are here. There's four of us here so that we can talk to you and get to know you and set up meetings with you and to see how you're coming along with your studies and in going through the literature and such. And she, you know, as anyone typically is, was a little bit put off by that initially, but then as I began to explain why we do what we do, she understood, and as I say, hopefully she'll make some really good progress in the weeks and months ahead. She did say, by the way, that she's planning to go to that follow-up study next Sunday night, so that's very exciting, and also it's very exciting to just see the feedback that we're getting from people around the world that we're not even at the campaign, but that we're certainly they were praying for it, and they were excitedly responding to any news about that campaign, whether it was the trumpet brief yesterday or the tweets that we were sending out or the pictures or just the broadcast that we did down in London yesterday, a live broadcast from the London Hotel, the same hotel where we had the event. Lots of response coming in from that. If you didn't listen to that, you can go back to thetrumpet.com. I think we had something like 600 listens on SoundCloud this morning. Typically, it's around 400 first thing in the morning. So I know a few of you have already listened to that maybe don't listen regularly. And so that's exciting to see the enthusiasm and the excitement and the support for the traveling road show, as I said yesterday. Hopefully we can do that more often. But it came together really nicely with a nice interview or a segment with Brad McDonald and then some feedback from some of those who attended the campaign on Sunday night. And also we played the introductory video, the audio from that video that opened the campaign. So it was a packed show yesterday. And if you want to get some insight into the London pack, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to yesterday's broadcast at thetrumpet.com. Well, this email response here coming in from, I guess, just somewhere in America. He says, do you do the same thing here in the States? I would be interested in coming. Do you have PAX in the States? And the answer to that, of course, is yes, we do. Yes, we do. We've got one coming up, I think, in November in Columbus, Ohio, November 11th and 12th. But this is a good example of what we oftentimes encounter, people that, while they may, let's say here in the UK, they may be familiar with the weekly television program, but then surprisingly, they may not really be too familiar with anything else. The website, the radio station, typically if they're responding to the program, they do have some familiarity with some of our literature. But as I tried to do for both nights, particularly the first night, I think every 20 or 30 minutes into the presentation, I would stop, or not stop, but just kind of have a little diversion into what this work is doing and explain to them where they can get more. We had people on Sunday night saying, I wish you had these events more often. And I said to all of them in that first lecture, I said, look, if you want your own personal campaign, then you can go to the radio station, KPCG, and listen in to a live speaker every single day. You can get an understanding of current events under the clear light of Bible prophecy, and then a Bible study to go with it. You can be fed, I encourage them. Look, fill your minds with as much of this as you can, the literature, the programs, the radio, because Satan is bombarding our minds with all kinds of nonsense, with all kinds of bizarre activities and thoughts. And so we need to fill up on the things of God. It's a good reminder even for us here at Edstone and for the editorial staff and the TV crew in Edmond, just how important it is to cross-promote everything that we can. I mean, some of our members are very well familiar with everything, the campaigns, the lectures, the radio programs, the TV programs, the special videos, the websites. But people that aren't as familiar with those things need to be told over and again. Well, just so you know, we have this and this and this and this as well. We do need to cross-promote things. It's easy to just kind of take it for granted and assume that everyone knows we're producing everything. They don't always know that. This one here comes from New York. It says, I listen to your daily radio program along with all the other trumpet programs on a daily basis. I just finished listening to your program about the London Pack. I live in the New York City area and was wondering if there will be a personal appearance campaign in the New York City area anytime soon. I would love to attend if there is. Well, as I say, I think the one remaining pack in North America this year will be in Columbus, Ohio, starting on November 11th, and then hopefully my father can get up to New York sometime next year, hopefully early next year. We'll see. This one here says, again, from New York, any meetings in the New York City area planned in the near future? I live in Long Island, or Eastern Long Island, Suffolk County to be precise. Another one there, another listener from the New York City area. This one here comes from Minnesota. I only wish that you would do some packs in Minnesota. I have been a long-time follower, but have never had the chance to attend a personal appearance campaign. God bless you anyway. So I think someone suggested, too, I forget who it was, over the weekend, that I think it was Brad McDonald, that's right. He suggested we have a tab on the website with these personal appearance campaigns. Sometimes you can go to websites of, you know, motivational speakers and such and sort of get the rundown of where they're going to be. And we're starting to log some miles between the North American PAX and what we're starting now in the UK. And so perhaps that would be a good idea for thetrumpet.com. This one here from Trinidad, it says, listening to you and Mr. McDonald speak on yesterday's program, I wondered if it will be at all possible for us here in Trinidad to have another pack, to reach those who are maybe thinking of turning again to God's way, but need encouragement through a pack to do so. I'm hoping, she says, that you all can look into it and make it possible. I'm just humbly requesting as best I can. Thanks so much for taking the time to read my letters. Another one here from this part of the world. This comes from Scotland. And he writes, I would love to come to your campaign in London, but Glasgow is over 500 miles away from London. On top of the air ticket price for my wife and I, we would have to pay out for two hotel nights. So getting to hear you is not financially viable for us. How about bringing your lectures to Bonnie, Scotland, or maybe Glasgow, where I live? Or Edinburgh. God bless your wonderful magazine and your work for Christ. Well, I would tell him to stay tuned because we certainly would love to get up to Scotland sometime soon as well. Another one here from Northern Ireland. It says, when are you all coming back to Belfast? 1954 was a long time ago. I talked yesterday on the program and Sunday night about Mr. Armstrong's stop in Belfast. 1954. He took out the ad in the Belfast Telegraph, advertised it on Monday, had the public appearance campaign Tuesday, 750 people showed up, and then it was reported in the Belfast Post on page 2 the next day. What a different time that was. And that author, whoever it was, I wish there would have been a byline, because who knows if that was even a plain truth reader writing for the Belfast Post. Saying that this man's warning of another Roman Empire, and he backed it up with scriptures. Imagine reading that on page 2 of your local newspaper. Well, they did back in 1954. We need to get up to Belfast again. Hopefully, I think the plan now, tentatively, is to try to reach out to Manchester in late January, but Belfast would be a great stopping point following the Manchester pack. We'll keep you posted on any further developments. Another one here says, I thoroughly enjoyed this morning's program on the pack in the UK, so much so that I listened to it twice. This is talking about yesterday's show. It's so inspiring to hear about more people that are interested in the PCG. We need more laborers. Yes, indeed. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We do. We need more laborers. She says here, you Philadelphians are such an example to us in this world. Please keep up the good work, the good hard work that you do. She says, even the youth of the church are so inspiring. Another one here coming from Oklahoma. I just wanted to say thank you for the radio program on the London Pack. It was really great to hear and super exciting. The radio program made many of us over here feel a part of it as well. I've been praying for its success. I've been praying that all the people who attended the Pack see where the God of Elijah is working clearly and to act on it. Looking forward to hearing more about the Pack and about the fruits I know it will produce in the work. This one here, also from Oklahoma, says, thank you for the program this morning. That's a super it's super inspiring to see how successful the pack was. The TDR communicated the excitement really well. It sure seems like this will have a massive impact on those attendees. Another one from Missouri, following yesterday's show, it says, the program today was so inspiring. To hear such a wonderful turnout with such a strong message is truly uplifting. It's amazing how many people from the Worldwide Church of God era are still interested to find out where the true church went, where God's family is today. To hear all of those who comment about the PCG staff and attendance was truly a blessing. What a great work we are supporting. To know that God is in the midst of His church and it has this kind of response is a tremendous opportunity and privilege we cannot afford to let go of. Thank you for sharing this wonderful event. This is the most important thing in all the world, and I'm looking forward to what comes next. Another email coming in from Australia. As I say, they came in from all over the world. Thanks for the update on the London Pack. It's great to be to get firsthand updates about this important and historic event. God is obviously pleased with these campaigns, judging by the attendance and the fruits borne. Those of us here in Australia have been praying for the ongoing success of these campaigns, and hopefully London is just the beginning of greater UK and even European-wide campaigns. Looking forward to the next installment. From New Zealand, it says, wow, Mr. Fleury, this is so exciting. Boy, has our Heavenly Father really got things moving. Our prayers are being answered every day, and this is just another example. A couple from Indiana here. The first one says, I especially enjoyed hearing about the man and his wife from Arizona coming there on another trip. Fascinating how God works. Wonderful how God works. Keep up the good work. I didn't get any follow-up last night as to whether this man that was staying in the hotel coming from Arizona, a trumpet reader who just happened to discover that we were there, perhaps we'll hear from him sooner or later. We'll see. From Indiana again, it says, thank you for the program this morning, live from London, England. You made us feel as close to being at this monumental pack as possible. You and your wife and family and the McDonald's and the students and ministry and staff are all in our prayers, as well as the Laodiceans and trumpet subscribers attending this pack. Thank you again for all your service to God, his great work, and his people. Another one here says, thank you for all the work you and the family are doing in Ephraim. Love the show, and I sent for the first book about John Adams. There's a book club fan, and now that we're back, Bradley, we've got to get to our reading. What page are you on? He's behind. We've got Bradley Smithies in Mission Control today. Sam is out editing a video, so many hands are available here at Edstone, which is always nice. Speaking of many hands, it was wonderful to see. I mean, as exciting as it was to see all of these trumpet readers and Laodiceans even attending these packs, the students drove down Sunday night, the upperclassmen, I guess 7, 8, 9 of them. They drove down Sunday morning to get everything set up and then had the event, came back late Sunday night, then early Monday afternoon drove down to London again, a couple-hour drive, and then who knows how late they got back. We beat them. We took the train back and got back here a little after midnight, and they came in sometime in the middle of the night, but they're ready to do the work on this day. It's exciting to see everyone pitching in the way that God's church always does. This email here comes from Massachusetts. It says, moved and stirred and thrilled for this campaign, trying to keep praying for all these people as they go away from the pack and face challenges. Also, prayers for the surrounding community, people who followed Mr. Armstrong, maybe even Prince Charles, who met with him. I want to thank you sincerely for taking the time to spell all of this out, for the thrilling and detailed program today with so many great behind-the-scenes highlights, and for this follow-up brief with explanations about the purposes, plans, hopes, and prayers that make up such a venture. I feel honored more and more lately as God sees fit to let me know what is going on in His work. I mean, it is something special for a minister of God to share so many details. It's a great joy to me, so thank you for all the time invested. As always, thanks to your family, all the staff and their families for the tireless efforts. Can't wait to hear the program in the morning. That comes from one of our regular listeners in Massachusetts. Another one here. What great news. Stephen and I are thrilled about the London Pack, and we've been praying for a high turnout and that the messages will take root and stir to action. May you have a very productive week ahead. And then another one writes, I'm praying that you have a great success with the pack in London, England. May God's message reach everyone whom He is calling. Well, this pack, even before things were off and running Sunday afternoon, it really did generate a lot of enthusiastic support coming from many of you listeners, coming from our members. I received an email Sunday morning before we left for London. One of our members here in the West Midlands, he says, may I take this opportunity to wish you well with your lecture this afternoon and tomorrow, and I'm praying that God will be involved with every aspect of this very exciting event, from the setup, the traveling conditions, weather, and transport. For all those who have made a commitment to possibly return to the faith once delivered through their previous membership to the true Church of God under Mr. Armstrong, and of course, those who are attending from the highways and byways. Yes, we had some from both groups, for sure. Another one here writes, I'm so excited about your pack tomorrow and Monday. Wish I was there right now, but I'm sure we'll hear about it on the radio next week. Looking forward to it. Praying for God to bring the right people to the pack and that they are receptive and ready to receive His message. And for you to be inspired and guided by God to speak the exact words He needs you to speak, and that He will be involved in every tiny and large detail, as well as all the technical aspects and the meet and greet afterward. I always get pack fever as we near these events, praying that all goes well. That came in from Oklahoma. And then another one here says, I'm so excited about this pack. I've been excited about it when I first heard about it, and I've been praying every day for your health and the lectures, your wife, and that the people would pay attention, take heed, and do something about it, and not just go home and say it was a nice lecture, because their life is at stake, really. Thank you for letting us know how it went Sunday night. Well, that really was a point of emphasis last night with my second message, that they do something with this knowledge, that they act on this truth. I told them, and I'll get into this again in the next segment, just giving you a little bit of a summary, but I told them that if they just do nothing more than agree with the message, I mean, what good is it if it's not bringing about change? If it's not leading them to repentance and faith. One final email. It says here, I just want to let you know that you're in my prayers, that God would give you boldness in uttering His words of truth tonight and tomorrow night. I pray for a plentiful audience that is receptive to God's word, and that more hearts would be turned to supporting this life-saving and life-giving endeavor. Thank you for all you do for the work of God. It says, your words put a fire in my belly. That's, again, one of many emails we've gotten in the last couple of days. Lots of people, members and non-members alike, very excited about this latest installment of the personal appearance campaigns. And it's made me think in recent days, really in the last few weeks, about the Harrisburg campaign. Back in the, I guess this would have been the late 1920s or early 1930s, I forget the exact year, but it was early on when Mr. Armstrong was still, he was still coming to grips with the fact that he was going to have to speak in front of people. I mean, he had the truth, but his nerves were getting to him, And the people there around Harrisburg said, hey, we need to have a campaign. You need to take this message to the general public. But as he wrote in the autobiography, I mean, to hold a public evangelistic campaign, he was terrified in some ways at the thought of it. He shrank from the idea. And yet he was surrounded by these devoted, Bible-loving people. And they were really looking to him for leadership. They needed a shepherd. They wanted to see the gospel go out to the world. And so he accepted, as nerve-wracking as it was, but he also put a lot of responsibility on their shoulders, those brethren. He wrote in the autobiography, more and more I was being drawn into the ministry by some power greater than I, inexperienced though I still was in the gospel area. I had come to realize that the success of any campaign depended more on the amount and earnestness of prayer behind such a campaign than on the oratory or eloquence of the speaker. One thing I knew, Mr. Armstrong wrote, if God was in it, if I were merely an instrument and God was really conducting the campaign, it was bound to bear fruit. I mean, if you think about that, this campaign that we just had, it's not over yet. I mean, it's just beginning. The seeds have only just been planted. And God wants to bear fruit. And hopefully you want to see the fruit grow. Well, I know that you do. I mean, look at all those emails I just read to you. But we need to keep praying earnestly. We need to keep praying for growth, for laborers, for co-workers, donors, and members. Members most of all. Mr. Armstrong wrote this, all these things flashed through my mind in a few seconds. Well, brethren, I replied, I've never preached before a public audience in my life. All the revivals and evangelistic services I have attended have wound up in altar calls. I'll tell you the truth, I simply could not do this without a lot of help from God. And I know that the results will depend more on the prayer back of the meetings than on my preaching. In fact, the effectiveness of the preaching will depend on prayer and the extent to which I can allow God to speak through me. He went on to challenge those people. He told them to devote their lives, to devote not less than 1 hour every day to earnest, believing, and prevailing prayer. That's what it would take for a successful campaign. He had those brethren solemnly pledge to devote not less than an hour per day in prayer. And that's what it takes for God to be in it. I spoke with one woman at the campaign who had read a lot and really wanted to attend, but hadn't yet established contact with God through prayer, which, again, everyone's at different levels, and I tried to encourage her to help her see that she's not quite ready yet, but that she really needs to begin with a few minutes each day and then to gradually work her way on up. In the course of our conversation, it was interesting. She said, well, there's these other groups that have splintered off from the Worldwide Church of God, and they think they're the one true church. So how can I know? I mean, how do I know yours is God's church? And I said, well, you really need to break through to God in your prayer life, and then he'll help you to see. I can't tell you that ours is, you can't just take my word for it. God has to show you. She had read some of the right things, But she's got to break through to God in prayer, on her knees. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, it avails much. I mean, it really does open our minds to understand the truth. I mean, God has to be working. John 6:44, God's the one who draws us. But when you think about, again, the fruit that comes out from these campaigns, it's this complete package. The message going out, all of the lay members really getting behind it, God speaking through his servants, and then the prayers that follow thereafter. Seeds have been planted. And hopefully this will lead to growth, not only growth that comes from without, but growth that develops within. Because like Mr. Armstrong learned after that Harrisburg campaign, I mean, he says we did not have droves of hundreds or thousands hitting the sawdust trail, but God did give us four who were converted in the meetings. Four people, that's it. But then listen to what he says on the in the autobiography. This is on page 338. I'd encourage you to go look at those last few pages in that chapter. I forget which chapter, but it's like 333 to 338. Four new people, that's it. But he says here, however, we knew that the greatest good done was the spiritual revival that took place in the church brethren, as a result of that hour a day spent in solid prayer. They were a changed people. They were happy. They were closer to God. And this was evidenced by their manner, their conversion, and their lives. So there's a lot more. There's a lot more to the overall growth of God's church and even these campaigns than just the bottom line of how many actually come into the church. Let's hope that of that 27, there will be a really good handful that eventually find their way into the church. And as we pray earnestly for them, let's hope too, and pray earnestly that we ourselves will grow and develop in godly character and pour our hearts into the work of God through our prayers, through our studies, through our fastings, and our fellowship. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Untold thousands of professing Christian ministers have, over the centuries, preached Christ. They have professed to be his ministers, to represent him. They have said Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, but they have withheld Christ's gospel. Thus, the vast majority of people on earth have been deceived by false gospels. The incredible human potential reveals how men were deceived about the truth of the gospel, and it makes plain what the good news of the true gospel really is. The true gospel of God's coming kingdom is directly concerned with world conditions as they are, with human nature, its source and origin, with world evils, suffering, unhappiness, with world peace. It's concerned with government, with the reason present human governments fail to be the benefactors of their peoples they are supposed to be. This all-important subject is thoroughly explained in Herbert Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential. Request The Incredible Human Potential today. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. from the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
On the first night of the London campaign, as I touched on yesterday, we went through a lot of really the core prophecies that Herbert Armstrong expounded upon over the course of his 50-plus year ministry. The framework of prophecy in Daniel 2, and then the chapters that that follow, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, the Daniel 8 man that's prophesied to come on the scene and to lead the 10 kings mentioned there in Revelation 17. That signature prophecy, or that keynote prophecy that Mr. Armstrong proclaimed, that he proclaimed in Belfast in 1954 and in the Plain Truth over the years, and on the World Tomorrow program. And now we see that seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. I mean, it's taking shape in Europe. Well, that led into the second lecture, the one that I gave last night, and I started in Ezekiel 33, and many of you are familiar with that that prophecy. But I read through those first six verses in Ezekiel 33, where it refers to the watchman that the people chose. And I referred briefly back to that period leading up to World War II, when Winston Churchill came into his office as prime minister in May of 1940, and how that he said he felt like he was walking with destiny, and how that Britain and the West just barely survived because of this watchman warning, a warning that so many people in Britain rejected, ignored, until they absolutely were staring at this Nazi menace right in the face. And so Churchill came on the scene. Finally, it was almost too late. Britain was spared. The West, Western nations, survived. Well, then you look at Ezekiel 33, verse 7, where it says, "So you, O son of man, I've set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." So here there's a dramatic shift. A dramatic shift ahead to the present time. God's watchman, an individual that God selects to warn. And I mean, it says warn over and again. Verses 8 and 9, you see the word repeated. God wants this warning message to go out. And it has been for decades. Remember that Belfast campaign, "Beware the Roman Empire." That warning was going out from Mr. Armstrong, and my father's taking it out today, or continuing in those same steps. But as Ezekiel 33, 10 and 11 says, I mean, God doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He just wants the wicked to turn from their wicked ways, to turn from evil. He says over and again, turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why do you want to die as a nation? Why would you want to die individually? I mean, the stakes are enormous here. And yet most, even if, as the rest of the chapter brings out, I mean, even if they like the message, most will not turn. Verse 28 says that God's going to lay the land most desolate. That's what's coming on our nations. This is a prophecy for our day. It's talking about the collapse of our nations, and how that most will not come to know God until they have suffered through complete desolation, destruction. Well, that desolation and destruction has to come first for God to get this world's attention, for God to get the attention of our nations. And we know that it doesn't end there. It doesn't stop with that desolation. There is hope. But in the lead up to the desolation, it's astounding, isn't it? just how many people seem utterly unconcerned about what's happening in this world. Verse 30 in the Moffat translation says, "As for you, O son of man, your people are talking about you in the streets and at the doors of their houses, saying to one another, 'Come and let us hear what the word of, let us hear what is the word from the eternal today.'" I mean, who are these people? These are people who are hearing the message from God. They're hearing God's truth. And they're telling others, hey, let's go and listen to the message coming from God's church. They're urging others to come and hear the word of the eternal. They like to hear the message. Verse 31 says, "And they come unto you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness." They like the message. They hear the words. They talk about love. But they won't do these words. They aren't doers of the word of God. And here the world is about to explode. My father said so often over the years to those of us in the editorial department that it really is a challenge. It's difficult to find people who are interested in God's truth, in God's warning message, when times are good. You know, when everyone has food on the shelves, when everyone has the gadget in their back pocket, when they have money in their wallets, when things are going pretty good, and we have it. I mean, we have it pretty good in our nations, certainly the Western nations of Israel, blessings and prosperity, many holdovers from that time of the great British Empire and the single greatest superpower in history, even as we see our nations in rapid decline, still so much prosperity left over, still so many conveniences. Well, when things are pretty good, and when you've had it pretty good for so long, it's easy to just practice your own form of religion. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy about the ways of man having a form of godliness. Well, we just convince ourselves that we're pretty righteous, that we're pretty religious. I spoke with someone last night about the righteousness of Job, and I tried to explain to her that he had a horrible self-righteousness problem, and she said she'd go and look into that. I encouraged her to read the last few chapters of the book. I abhor myself in dust and ashes, or I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. Look at what Job had to go through, though, for God to finally get his attention. That's what's coming on this whole world. Verse 33, it says, "And when this comes to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them." See, when all the prophecies come to pass, they'll know it. It'll be too late physically, but they'll know it, and many will repent in the great tribulation. Mr. Armstrong often talked about how that the fruits, I mean, when we're going to get more than 4 or 8 or 12, the real fruits of this work are going to come forward during the tribulation. And that's what we have to see as God's church. As exciting as it is, when 4 or 6 or 8 turn to God. Think about a time when tens of thousands are finally going to turn their hearts to God in humility and repentance. Well, I took them through those high spots in Ezekiel and then switched over to the New Testament, Acts 2. This sermon that Peter gave on the Feast of Pentecost. Here is the establishment of God's true church, the first century church. The first Pentecost, 31 AD. And it says in Acts 2, verse 29, this is Peter's sermon, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Yes, Jesus would come right from the line of David and be born. Born to be king, as Luke 1 brings out. And then at the tail end of this sermon by Peter, "Therefore," verse 36, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And we touched on this fifth kingdom in the first night lecture as well. That's the hope beyond the desolation and the destruction ahead, brought on by the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, and of course other emerging powers in this world as well. But this is what I focused in on, and you probably read bits of this from the trumpet brief last night, some of you. Verse 37 in Acts 2 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." I mean, there were only 120 disciples following the 3.5-year ministry of Christ. Only 120. He was not on a soul-saving crusade by any means. Only 120. And they were waiting there in Jerusalem, and then finally at Pentecost, that first Pentecost gathering, God empowered his church with the Holy Spirit. And Peter gave a fiery, stirring presentation, a lecture, in front of a lot of prospective members. And the hearts of these prospective members were pricked, it says. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And that's what I asked over and again last night to these prospective members. All right, you've heard a couple of messages. You've read our literature. You watch us on TV. Now, what should you do with this? Because if you're going to sit in any other church on earth, any other Christian denomination, they're pretty much going to tell you, you don't have to do anything with this. Absolutely nothing. You just sit right there. You get comfortable. You get cozy. And, well, all that we would ask is that you stay with us and that you pitch in when we pass around the plate. What a difference there is in the message coming from God's true church. My wife was bringing this out to me as we returned home on the train last night. That all along in the message last night, I mean, there was no appeal for, look, we need your money. We need your support. We need your contributions. In fact, what I was encouraging, exhorting them to do, was to change, to turn their hearts to God in repentance. I mean, that's where the action starts. You know, and then God will take care of the other things. I mean, God has to draw someone. But we've got to be compliant. We've got to be willing. We've got to submit to his authority. We've got to respond to him. We've got to turn to him in repentance and faith. And then when someone comes along and they're obeying God's laws, then, of course, the contributions, the tithes, the offerings, they go toward this great work of God. It's a beautiful process. Well, if they're in any other church, they're going to hear from a preacher. You don't have to do anything. Just accept Jesus into your heart, and you're okay. Peter didn't say that, though. These prospective members, the PMs, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the formula. Repentance, faith, baptism, the receipt of God's Spirit. This has been the way for God's true church. For all repentant believers, they've all gone through this process. baptized into or immersed into the true church of God. It's commanded of God. And I won't take the time to go through the entirety of the study here, but suffice it to say, in scripture after scripture, God never speaks of this formula like it's something that's optional, like it's something that you can or can't do. It just depends on what you think. Mr. Armstrong wrote in his booklet, All About Water Baptism, he said, "We are saved by grace and through faith. Make no mistake about that. But there are conditions, and millions are being deceived, misled into thinking they are saved when they are not." That's the truth of it. Millions and millions in the world of traditional Christianity, they are misled into thinking they're saved when they're really not. They're being deceived. They're worshiping Christ in vain, just as Jesus said in Mark 6, or I think it's Mark 7, professing themselves to be Christians, but they've been deceived and misled into thinking that they're saved. So many of them believe that Jesus completed God's plan at the cross or the stake, and that all that they need to do is just accept and believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and they'll be saved. Well, as to the verses that say we do need to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, what kind of belief are we talking about? And when these prospective members said, "What shall we do?" I mean, why would Peter stress repentance and faith and baptism and the receipt of the Holy Spirit? Why would we need the Holy Spirit? The power of God dwelling in our minds. These are some questions to consider. And all the more so when you look at the people of this world, so many of them, they just think they're standing on firm ground, spiritually speaking. The night before, I read that verse in Luke 21:36. Jesus said, Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man at His coming. Watch and pray that you might be accounted worthy to escape." Well, I mean, that's part of it, as I told these prospective members last night. But this is not a save your skin only message. As I said to them last night, when you repent, when you step out in faith, when you submit to God's authority at baptism and receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, I mean, that's when the real excitement begins. Right now, I mean, not down the road, but that's when you bring God into your life today. That's when you bring God into your marriage and your family today. Into your household, into your work, into your focus, your whole approach to life dramatically changes. And you become a servant of God. When for your entire life you were serving self. I referred them to the autobiography and the process that led up to Mr. Armstrong's conversion to the truth, and how that he had everything pulled out from underneath him. And he, in the end, or at least at the bottom, he knew he was a burned out hunk of junk. And he surrendered to God. He surrendered his life to God and to Jesus Christ and said, "Look, if you can make use of this life, if you can use me, go ahead. There's nothing that I can do." And then look at what God began to do. Those are the kinds of committed individuals that we need in the collective body of Jesus Christ. What a crucial role every single lay member plays in the work of God. Every single family, every single child in the church. I'm going to get into that here in just a moment. with our Tuesday forum with the college students and the academy students. So I'll cut this just a little bit short. There's plenty more, but I'm going to be speaking with Sam about how we can make use of those two lectures. We did record them for video, and we'll look for ways to put that out to a larger audience on TV here in the UK and on the website, and in the hope that it will stir others and also get others excited in this region about becoming a Trumpet subscriber so that they too might be invited to one of our upcoming public appearance campaigns in Manchester or Belfast or wherever else. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We thank you for joining us on today's program, and we'll see you again tomorrow.